And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. And welcome to today's broadcast, friends. Great to have you with us. Hope that you are going to join us for the full hour-long broadcast as our, again, Thursday morning broadcast comes to you live here from our studios at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach. And we want to welcome all of you tuning in today and being a part of our broadcast. We are live on gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and our podcast can be heard over a number of platforms. And we want to welcome everyone that's tuning in on those various platforms. And those of you that are joining us on a regular basis, welcome back to you today. And of course, it's Thursday. And if you've been following the broadcast for any time, you know that each and every Thursday we play a tape message from the founder of the broadcast, host of the broadcast for many, many years, Pastor Carl Stevens. And today is no exception. His message today is entitled, Surrender Your Emotions to God. And again, that fits beautifully into our theme all week long here, which is, how can we make sense of our feelings? How can we control those feelings? I suppose you could almost say that we can't, but the Spirit of God within us is able to do that for us. So, looking forward to today's message from Pastor Stevens. I know you are as well, so stay tuned for that. And, of course, when we open the phone lines following his message today, which, by the way, will be in three separate portions, and at the end of each of those three respective clips, we will stop the message, and then we will comment on what it is that we just listened to and heard here in our studio. And, of course, we invite you to join us when the message is concluded. And it's easy to do so, friends. Get to a phone, dial one of these numbers. The toll-free number in all of North America, well, that's 800-338-7060. And again, if you're in Canada, continental United States, that's the number for you to dial. If you're listening locally here in the greater Baltimore area, the number for you to dial is 410-483-3700. And we hope to hear from many of you locally as well. I think this is going to be a tremendous message. I'm certain of it. Surrendering our emotions is, well, it's as important as surrendering all of who we are to God. But I can't imagine surrendering our hearts and our minds, but not surrendering our emotions, because they could actually turn on us, sabotage us, if you will. And that would create some serious problems within our souls. So again, when we think of surrender in our relationship to Christ, we think in a total and a complete way. And that includes, of course, our emotions as well. So let's get right to the message today. We'll be listening to the first portion. Then, as I said a moment ago, we'll be back with you live in the studio to discuss what we heard. And then we'll move into the second and third clips of today's message. But without further ado, the message from Pastor Stevens, entitled, Surrender Your Emotions to God.
When self is totally given over to the mind and isn't integrated with Calvary, and there's no Calvary integration with self, then you end up totally serving God in self-energy. And what happens is you faint. He says, because we have a different motive than this, we faint not. The Word of God must go beyond our mind. It must go into our heart. It must go into our heart and our mind and control our body. When the rivers of living water flow from heaven, from the very throne of God, then the source of life is in the river. And the river controls my being with my total cooperation and my absolute living consent. So often we exercise willpower without surrender, and we substitute willpower for surrender. But we're striving and not exercising surrender. When surrender takes over, God wills to work in us. He can only work in us through His will, using, of course, our wills, to say the least, when surrender takes over. Now, I really appreciate Alcoholic Anonymous, Emotional Anonymous, for one reason. When they come on and say, my name is so-and-so, and I surrender to a higher power. Well, to be sure, thank God, our surrender is to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and that's why I thank God for the local assembly. But I do appreciate that initial approach, because when we come to God, you say, listen, my name is so-and-so, Father, as you know, and I surrender, and I'm this and I'm that, but I'm not living in condemnation or guilt. It's just as natural as breathing to have all kinds of guilt locked into the unconscious, and then to live in a para-subrational process which sorts out that guilt, and the person suffers and becomes weary and faints. And that's why we don't believe in living in the para-subrational. It means that you have the cooperation of the involuntary, unconscious, rationalistic processes of the unknown part of the mind, combining with the conscious mind and producing an amazing process of rationale through the intellect. And the intellect then communicates that to the emotions, and the emotions try to steal the show from the true heart of God and from the true mind of the Word. And the emotions bring in their paralyzing feelings, and they tell you that that's your mind working. The emotions immediately tell you that when they're functioning, they tell you that's your thinking process. But it isn't your thinking process at all. When you get negative projections from your emotions, your mind has been removed and not renewed. And this is a destructive, devastating process of chaos that goes into the human deteriorational process to destroy capacities for grace, for love, for mercy, for hope, for faith, for life. Now, there hasn't been a person here that hasn't had some kind of emotional problem this week. That I'm guaranteed. And probably you've had it several times a day. And you deal with it. And you struggle in it. And you know sometimes where it's coming from, but you can't do one single thing about it. So what do? You say to God, I surrender these emotions to the love of your Spirit in my heart and to the Word of God in my mind. Those two combinations. So I've got the love of the Spirit motivating the heart and the Word of God energizing the mind. And that's called a renewed mind. So that nothing old can stain my capacity of thinking. Nothing present can bring in guilt, fear, insecurity. My mind is constantly being renewed. Instead of letting the emotions remove it through the parasubrational, through the conscious rational process, the Holy Spirit of God with the Word of Life is renewing it where? Completely and totally into the brand new heavenly creation. And I begin to live in a source in that river, which is outside of myself, and it's non-physical in its source. It's from a non-physical source, and let me even say this, other than the glorified humanity of our Savior, certainly not excluding Him, but it's a non-human source as far as my horizontal goes. We often, once in a while in classroom, we use the word a vertical dialectic. And what do we mean by a vertical dialectic? We simply mean that God establishes us in an eternal dimension so that our horizontal life is controlled outside of time and space, outside of three dimensions, into an amazing eternal dimension of the presence of God's eternal life principle working through us through Calvary.
Well, that's the conclusion, friends, of the first portion of today's message. Again, surrendering your emotions to God. And some great thoughts brought out early on in this message, beginning with one of the very first statements that Pastor Stevens made, referring to Calvary integration. And Pastor Steve, Calvary integration, what is Calvary integration? And obviously we heard about its importance, because if that doesn't happen, potentially, spiritually speaking, we can faint.
Well, I guess any kind of integration involves like sort of a choice to think with what Christ did at Calvary. And I think, you know, Pastor Stevens, we still have his library here, a good portion of his library, and there is like a whole section of books on psychology and from sociology, psychology there, and they have little notes and everything in them. So, you know, when Pastor Stevens is talking about integrating something into our thought processes, the Calvary idea, the self must see itself as coming to Calvary and seeing its sins, and like he's going into this guilt, he's talking about subrational kind of understanding, which means things that get below the surface of, you know, of things gets below the surface. So there's like a, you know, when you think of something sub, you know, think of subway, subterranean, that kind of thing. And I guess I'm believing and knowing from some of the little bit of psychology studies that I did in college was that there is, you know, there is a something that can get under your under the surface and do some great damage there. But if you've integrated the thinking process of who you are and what happened for you at Calvary, then this is, you know, integrating that sight of the cross. Okay, let's go back to an Old Testament story. And Christ mentions this too when he's talking about the kind of death that he would die. He said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, then so must the Son of Man be lifted up from the earth in order to draw all men unto them. Now, the story in Numbers has a group of complaining people. They're murmuring against their leaders. They're murmuring against God. And serpents come into the camp. It's a judgment. And they begin to bite. And if the wound is not addressed and the poison is not addressed, then there's death and disease that come from, or poison, I should say, that enters into the system there. But God made a way. He told Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and when people are bitten, if they look to that pole, then they are healed. All they have to do is look to that brazen serpent. In the same way, integrating Calvary into our consciousness, into our frame of reference, would be, when I sin, this is what I do. God says that I'm forgiven, I come to Calvary, and I need to look at that. So this takes care of the guilt element. Justice has been served upon the person of Christ. I have sinned, I turn my look upon Calvary, and I'm forgiven. That's my explanation.
Yep, well said. And think of that statement that he made in that first portion. All kinds of guilt can be locked into our subconscious mind. That is a powerful statement. I'm reminded of this man that was taken by his friends. And because they wanted to bring their friend who needed healing to Jesus, they could not get into the home because of the crowd, the multitude.
Yes.
So we know what they did. They went, they had a, you know, somebody had a great imagination and said, let's go up on the roof. We'll tear up the roof and we'll lower our friend to Jesus just so that maybe, just possibly, he could be healed. Well, that happened. And when Jesus saw that, he said something amazing. He saw him and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, we're not looking for forgiveness. We're looking for new muscles. He can't walk,
right?
And instead of giving him muscles, Jesus gives him mercy. Why? Because that reaches the root of the problem in mankind.
Mm.
I mean, and of course, Jesus said, well, this is troubling to you, because someone in the crowd said, only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is?
Yeah.
Jesus said, well, is it easier if I say, take up your bed and walk, and or you're healed, as opposed to your sins are forgiven? He says, I can do either one. It doesn't really matter. But the point is, there can be all kinds of guilt that's locked in our, well, even our conscious and our subconscious mind. And it's the blood of Christ and it's the work of the cross that you just mentioned that provides the cleansing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. The writer to these Hebrew believers said, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience.
Yes.
The conscience is cleansed, because we don't even realize, I'm certain that that statement, if all of us were listening to it carefully today, spoke to our hearts. We don't even know. We can't even begin to imagine the kinds of guilt that can be locked into our subconscious.
That's amazing. Mind. And Pastor makes a very good illustration. Maybe you missed it, but he talks about how he likes the beginning portion of those STEP programs, Alcoholics Anonymous or any kind of substance abuse program. And the thing was, it begins with a surrender. Like, he makes the point that the surrender of your capacity, I don't have the capacity to beat this. I need a higher power. Okay, so maybe they aren't necessarily leading everyone who comes into AA, AA. Everyone who comes into AA isn't led to Christ. That's, you know, that's probably true. But there is this idea of weakness that is addressed right away. Hey, you need to integrate salvation, Calvary. And I think when we read the book of Job, we come into that, right? You know, another word like integrate integrity. And we know that Job was a complaining, murmuring person because of the trial. But, you know, at one point he says, I know my Redeemer lives. So there is an integration in this man's consciousness. I need a Redeemer. And if I'm going to be resurrected and see him the way that I think I'm supposed to see him in resurrection life, then I've got to hold on to the integrity that I have a Redeemer. So I think that's the best way to explain it. And to say that if a organization that's not necessarily tied to the church, like Alcoholics Anonymous, can say, you know, the first thing to deliverance from this abuse and this thing that has a grip on your life is surrender. We say, you know, we would say, you know, that you need to start exercising your muscles, get a little muscular form to yourself and develop sort of a action plan. And they're saying, no, surrenders first. Surrender. And it seems also like, because of the meetings, it's almost they're stealing, like, maybe the guy who, and I don't know who invented it. Do you know who invented Alcoholics Anonymous? It seems like they're stealing, like, the whole premise of the church. Surrender and then get into a group. In other words, come to Christ and get into a church, we would say. You know, surrender your life to him and then get with a body of believers. Alcoholics Anonymous is saying, you know, surrender to a higher power and come and meet with the group and be encouraged as you listen to the testimonies. So,
yeah, great thoughts. And the integration of Calvary is crucial. And that's going to lead us into the second portion of today's Grace Hour message. So let's get back to it. And then, of course, friends, we do want to remind you that at the conclusion of this message today, two more portions to come, we'll open those phone lines and you can join us, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. So back to the second portion of today's message of surrendering your emotions to God.
Now, what does this all mean? Well, this means that God's love always communicated. True love always communicates. By the way, you never have to tell somebody functioning in God's love you ought to communicate. You'll never have to say that under heaven. True love always communicates. And the first sign of true love not being there in a marriage is when somebody withdraws into selfishness and withdraws into silence. They've lost their motivation. Well, you remember that. Their motivation of love, and then they'll often say, well, it's the other party. Well, that doesn't make one iota of difference whether it's the other party. What difference does that make? Because the kind of love that God has in its source is what? Subjective. God didn't have to have people to be loved. When people came on the scene, people discovered that God subjectively was love. That meant it was all in himself. It didn't take one thing on the outside to reveal it. Then when man came on the scene, then God expressed that subjective love, who he is, outward to us on Calvary, and that was an objective expression. Now, when we contact love, what do we first contact love? Well, here's the problem. We don't contact it subjectively. We contact it objectively. It's something outside of us. We taste it. We realize that perhaps it's toward us, and we thank God for it. We begin to intellectualize the meaning of the words, and we thank God it does exist through this thing called knowledge. But until that love is internalized by the Holy Spirit beyond our intellect in our heart and becomes subjectively us, then that love will never deliver you in the parasubrational, in the conscious rational of your essence, of your being. How many understand this? And by the way, if this makes you think beyond yourself, that's what a teacher does. He doesn't come in and give you a glorified Sunday school class. He uses words to make you think beyond what you know or what would be the sense of him being here. That's what a proper teacher does. Now, I want you to think with me. When the Holy Spirit takes over your subjective, then you don't need a husband or a wife. Don't misunderstand this, because we believe in caring for one another. But you don't even need a church friend to be the source of your happiness. The Holy Spirit constantly filling you with God's Spirit of love. And what do? You walk in it, and subjectively it's yours, inside of you. It's a river inside of you that has its source outside of time, outside of space, outside of human dimension, outside of this entire physical domain. It has its source in the throne of heaven. And your relationship and connections with that river of God in heaven finally gives you a subjective fulfillment of the new creation in the new covenant. And you become a part of a new humanity with a brand new, renewed mind. And at last you love God with all your mind. But first you love God with all your heart. Your heart is your point of reference. And your mind is your frame of reference. Your heart is the root of the frame of reference, or the point of reference, the Holy Spirit's love, controlling your heart, then goes and emerges, saturating your mind in the frame of reference and the details of life. Then your body begins to feel the vibrations, the impulses, and the divine constraining motivation. And you, for the first time in your life, 1 hour at a time, one step at a time, you experience life above. And you set your mind on that life in Colossians 3:2. While you're seated with God, he never calls a man to give up his cigarettes. He calls a man to be seated, and when a man's seated with God, he doesn't need cigarettes. He never says to a man, give up your social drinking, it's terrible. He says to a man, if he's a Christian, he says to a man, come here and be seated with me and be my guest forever on the throne. And when that happens, the man doesn't need something for his nerves. See, the Church of Jesus Christ approaches the subject all wrong. How do they approach it? Objectively. That's the way often husbands approach problems in their marriage. They go at it objectively because they don't have the right source subjectively. And every time I try to clear up a problem objectively, I just complicate it. Because I'm not doing one thing to give spiritual leadership to the subjective. You understand this? What every individual needs to change or have God change through the renewed mind is the subjective. That's where you get the fear. That's where you get the insecurity, the pain, the heartache. That's where all the problems and relationships come into that being. That's where you hate terribly to deal with this thing called commitment, and you don't have any quality commitment, is because the inner man has its source in the physical world, and has its source in the human mind, has its source in the knowledge of scriptures at its best, and that's why people get so frustrated when they have scriptures quoted to them, and they have nothing on the inside that has a subjective, eternal treasure type of value.
Well, that's the end of the second portion of today's Grace Hour message, again entitled Surrendering Your Emotions to God. And Pastor Steve, as I heard that portion of the message, in my mind, I'm beginning to focus in and understand the importance and the value of being filled with the Holy Spirit and learning what it means and the importance of what it means to enter into the process of allowing our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. I can see that if that does not happen, you know, we're going to be in for an emotional roller coaster.
Yeah. Well, let's be honest. We're swimming in the deep end of the pool here. Pastor Stevens is making some pretty powerful statements. We have to concentrate and listen, like objective, subjective, and we have to consider both of these elements. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Great story. And he says something powerful, and it connects to this. Worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And here what Jesus is saying is that, you know, if you live only objectively, only based on facts and data and letter, you will become dry as dust and you can become a killer. You can be dead. He's talking about if a man is in a marriage and he doesn't understand the subjective nature of things that can affect his wife, how she feels about certain things, and tries to live only in the objective, well, you know, I love you. I said I do. Right there on the wall there is the marriage certificate. I don't have mine on the wall, but it's in a drawer somewhere. It's in a box with my passport and my Social Security card there. But it's there. It's a legal document from the city of Baltimore saying that on the 25th of March in 1983, I took a wife and she took me as her husband. And that's an objective fact, right? But the subjective reality that we play out. So we worship in spirit and in truth. And I think you're right. The Holy Spirit is the subjective part of the Trinity. You know, he doesn't really have a name in the scriptures, you know, comforter, paraclete, all those things we can call him. But, you know, like Jesus Christ has a particular name and God has many names, Elohim, El Shaddai, all these things are those kind of things. But the Holy Spirit, but they're all one and they're three and the persons, all of that can be explained. But like, you know, objectively, living just only on facts and data and knowledge is not about knowing God and being known by him, which is the whole disaster of the garden. Wow. Get as much data as you can and you'll be more complete. That's the lie of the devil. God is saying, hey, the tree of life is about knowing me and me knowing you. That's where everything is. And it's subjective and objective. It's a combination of both, right?
Yeah, that's amazing. You know, when you get right down to it, our emotions really don't get a vote. They don't get a vote.
No.
We've got to do this clear thinking in our hearts, in our minds. And again, the foundation of that clear thinking is the eternal truth of the Word of God. This one statement really captured my mind as I listened to the second portion of this message. Only when we see ourselves seated with God do changes come to our lives. That's a powerful statement.
And it's back to the first part. When we're talking about Calvary integration, that's the first step, believing that our sins were paid for coming to the cross. And then there's another integration he's talking about. Do you see yourself now as seated above with Jesus, which is another communication from the scriptures to us that we have an existence and a reality about ourselves that is above everything that we are.
Yeah.
It's beyond all that we could ask or think, that he has made us one with Christ and that Christ is seated above and that we have to integrate that picture also in our mind. So these are realities, objective realities, the cross, a reality, the resurrection, a reality, the place where Jesus is, a reality. And we have objective reports about this. Jesus was really on the cross, wrapped in the shroud, buried away in a tomb. Jesus was resurrected. Thomas was encouraged to come and touch his wounds. When Jesus showed up, he said, give me something to eat. And then when Stephen was dying, he saw Jesus at the right hand standing to meet him. So those are objective things. Now we just have to get the integrate that so that we, and this can address our feelings. Where are my sin and guilt taken care of at the cross? What's my new identity now in this life? Well, actually, I have an identity that's higher than what's going on here.
That's just incredible. And I'm sure some people would say, and impractical as well. You know, Pastor Stephen's actually coming out in the message and saying, you know, I'm not going to tell you to stop smoking cigarettes. Wait a minute, you know. In some Baptist churches, that would get him thrown out. You'd better tell people that they need to stop smoking cigarettes. You'd better tell people not to take that social drink. You'd better tell them to, you know, line up here and start doing more of this and start making sure that you stop doing all of that. But that's not what he said. He said those things, they actually fall away. They almost drop from our lives as our gaze is Christ, as our gaze is fixed on the cross. I mean, that's so powerful. Isn't it interesting when we look at our politicians when they are seated in the seats of Congress, isn't it true that where they sit tells us what they believe?
Yes.
Right? A president can get up, give a State of the Union address, and speak to all of the House of Congress, you know, senators and representatives, and you know, depending upon what he has to say, if he's of this particular party or persuasion, people will stand to their feet and clap. Other members of the House will sit there with their hands folded and look disgusted. Because where you sit determines what you believe. And the same thing could be said of you and I as believers. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that impacts how we live our lives here on the earth.
Seated above.
Wow.
I was listening to a... I've been listening to through a series of old Bible college classes. I think they're from 1970s by Pastor Stevens. And he talks about the morning after. In one of these classes on the book of Ruth, he, for whatever reason, I'm not quite sure why he went to this, but he's on the morning after the evening he was saved. He went out to his car. And he was about to take a little nip of alcohol, I guess, to get ready for his day. He was a bread truck driver at that time. And he said, but before he could reach his lips with that, you know, he said something, the Holy Spirit told him that wasn't for him anymore. Okay, well, that's good. Later in the day, he was getting out his cigar. He liked to smoke some sort of cigar, White Owl or something like that. He mentioned the name and everything. And he said he went to unwrap the cigar, was getting ready. He was chewing the end of it, getting ready to light up, and something told him. So there was like a change came into his identity very quickly. He wasn't really even in a church yet at that point. His wife was, and he became a believer in his living room, and there's a couple of stories behind that. But he said he's talking about the morning after. The morning after his salvation, a new identity in it. So... you know, he didn't really try to give up cigarettes. Now, you know, I can remember when I was a new believer, we had a burn your satanic records party. You know, we all brought our records from these groups that were like, you know, sort of, you know, you can think of those. I don't want to stimulate you in any of that, because with me, whenever I start thinking about these things, the songs start coming back to me. And that's something... You know, that's something, how could, when our emotions get out of whack, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because, you know, from all the music I listened to as a youngster, you know, I could still some of those messages come flying back. So when you populate your mind with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it'll help you with your emotions anyway. But
no question.
I'm just thinking that, you know, like you said, it's like, well, we see where we're seated, our identity. And I guess that's like, you know, this is an objective reality, and we're trying to bring the objective into our feelings and to take over our feelings.
Yeah. Oh, because the emotions would hijack any one of us at that moment. For instance, when we've been most recently flushed with failure, that's when the devil steps up. That's when his accusations start to flow from from his dark heart and say, you know, how dare you call yourself a believer? How dare you even assemble with those other people in your church that live, practically speaking, righteous and holy quality of lives? How dare you? And what's our response? Our response, even when we have most recently failed and then confessed it, is to say, I'm seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Mm. I'm seated above. I'm complete in Christ. I'm accepted in the Son of His love. The blood of Christ covers my sin. I am not my sin. I am not my failure. I am not that bad decision. I am who God says I am. We respond that. And then, of course, the devil, he doesn't like that.
Yeah.
And sometimes the natural man within us says, that's just not right. That's getting off scot-free. That's too easy. That's like, you know, your so-called salvation. All you got to do is believe. Are you kidding me? What is that but easy believism? And it sounds just as easy when we fail that we would confess it, be cleansed of it, and recognize our perfect position in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we've got a third portion of our message to get to, so let's, without further ado, listen to the third and final portion of today's message from Pastor Stevens entitled, Surrendering Your Emotions to God.
And they get frustrated hearing it again. But when God's Spirit fills in the subject, and I can face anything in my life and have that love in me without the objective life motivating me. The objective doesn't motivate me. It's sort of like taking the Word of God and having it internalized with the Spirit and the mind and in the heart and having that all become internalized. You see, the objective aspect never becomes internalized, never. So you talk about it, talk about it, talk about it, appreciate it, live clean, restrain from overt sins, do good with your neighbor, do good in church, and you'll go to heaven also because you were saved by grace. But you see, Christianity never goes beyond the objective. Why do you think Jesus, being a human being with free volition, even as he was God, was able to so gloriously function? Because he was subjectively totally one with his Father. That's why. He didn't live in the parasubrational or the conscious rational. You understand that? Now, I want you to see, when we ask God in this living relationship something, this call that came long distance said that God never speaks to them. Within 30 minutes, they told me they brought up some things that they'd been entertaining from Song of Solomon. And I jumped on that so quickly. I said, that's wonderful. When was the last time you asked God to impart something to you? They said, last night. But they said he didn't do it. I said, yes, he did. You're quoting it. I said, where did you think you got that information, Song of Solomon? The Holy Spirit quickened it so you could feast upon it. When we ask God, it's very interesting to wait upon God and to see his Holy Spirit speak to our human spirit and to hear freshly from the throne with a source outside of our ego and a source outside of the physical realm, a source that's in that river of God himself. And that's the joy in living. That's the beautiful principle of living. And you know, when it says great peace have they that love God's word, nothing shall offend them. I don't want you to think of that verse like you know it. That means that you are so subjectively filled with God himself, your source is in God for your happiness, that no one objectively could touch you ever as long as the filling continues to be there. That's what that means. Love his word means you've got the love and the word. That means the spirit and the life. Do you understand this? Now, communication. Love always communicates. And evil always stops it. Let me say that again. Love always communicates in Satan's government of evil. Remember, we're not talking about personal sin, even though personal sin is a form of evil. We're talking about governmental evil or Satan's kingdom among men. And when Satan's kingdom among men goes to work, it always separates the heart, divides the heart, and makes it malfunction in the institutions of God. And it makes people withdraw instead of draw near. It makes them sad instead of glad. It makes them critical instead of edifying. because that's what the force of evil does, because it has its source in the nature of King Satan. Don't forget that. On the other hand, love always communicates. God communicated in dreams in the Old Testament. And God still uses dreams today. And one of the ways he uses dreams today, if a person, he doesn't use the dream to go against the word, it always corresponds with the principles of the word. But if a person is quietly resting, that's when you have your dreams, if God wants you to, your ego is crucified. You're resting, you're not uptight, you're not tense. Then God, if he wants to, can speak in a dream simply to bless you. The dream will always be scriptural. But God can do it to bless you. He does and he has, and it's no sense in saying that since the full canon of scriptures were completed, that dreams are over. They are not. And they may be false dreams, but God uses dreams. That's the way he communicates. The best way is the full canon of scriptures. The second way is the precious Holy Spirit with the word of life. The third way is through pastor teachers, through portions in the body of Jesus Christ. But he also communicates in many different ways. But love always communicates. And you know what happens when we don't receive that love and when we're depending upon the objective and don't receive the subjective? You know what happens? We don't recognize the communication. We miss the communication. Now, that's kind of sad, but that's exactly what happens. We miss the communication of love. Now, here we have prayer. What is prayer? God communicating to his people that he wants to be communicated with. That's prayer. That's praise. That's worship. That's academic discipline and concentration and categorical doctrine, you see. Now, with prayer and supplication, when you start getting anxious, you see, you pray for yourself. Supplication. Many people have never thought of that. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall establish your hearts through Jesus Christ. What's that? You're getting anxious, so what do? You enter into supplication for who? You. That's who you're praying for. Don't think it's wrong to spend a lot of time praying for yourself. It isn't. That's a misnomer in the Christian circles. They think it is. And supplication is when we pray for ourselves because of anxiety, a state of anxiety, a condition of distress, because we've been through a human conditioning process that's negative recently, and we need to rejoice and to pray for ourselves. Now, what does God promise? That he'll bring peace that's precious in our human spirit. Then he tells us how to keep it by thinking positive thoughts and to be content in that state.
And that is the conclusion, friends, of today's Grace Hour message from Pastor Stevens, surrendering your emotions to God. And some great final thoughts to wrap up that third portion of the message that we have been listening to. Great peace have they who love thy word. Couple that with what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Luke 4, verse 4. Man cannot live by bread alone. It takes every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's going to give us peace. That is the word of God. It's the means whereby our lives are sustained, and it's also the means by which joy is generated in our hearts. If you take away the scriptures from this whole equation of how to deal with our emotions, you're going to be a disaster.
The foundational element of what the Word of God says is what we have to build our house. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with that. You can't build your house on the sand. You have to have a bedrock there. And there's no houses that's built with all finished carpentry. You know, those are the bells and the whistles and the trim and all that kind of stuff go on last they're the decorative function. And the feelings that we have are the decorative things, the subjective element of our life. The objective elements are the cross the throne. We've been talking about that. Think about if Peter had lived in the objective reality of his denial and stayed in that, I think he would have wound up like Judas. He would have hung himself. But, you know, Peter did not. He wept bitterly at the reality of what happened. And then we see at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is leading him, you know, do you love me? It's like he's guiding him into the subjective element. Oh, let's forget about that objective thing that happened at the fire in the courtyard there. Yep, that happened. That's reality. That's the facts. But let's realize that I went to the cross for all of that, and you could still feed my sheep. You could still care for my lambs. You could still feed my sheep. You know, that's a great idea. There's the objective reality is that Peter seems to have disqualified himself for being an apostle and a saint and a leader in the early church. But God is saying, no, you know, yes, let's not get hung up on that kind of thing. Let's get into the reality that love has conquered over all of this. And I want you, Peter, to feel loved. Do you love me? And I want to feel your love for me. And Peter, you know how I feel. You know how I feel. And that's, I mean, we could put ourselves in those situations all the time. We could put ourselves in that same situation and seeing that the objective reality of our failure does not have to control us. We don't have to let that drive our feelings about who we are.
Yeah.
And pastor is trying to say that keep praying for yourself. That's a great thing there. Keep praying for yourself. Keep praying for yourself. Whoever said that you can pray too much for yourself, just enter into that supplication. It has a name. Just keep bringing your needs to God.
Yeah. We do that, don't we? I mean, how many times do we use that phrase? Lord, don't let me. Keep me from.
Yeah.
These are prayers that we cry out unto God that are absolutely essential. And we can't even begin to imagine if we were not praying that way, along with the fact that Christ himself is interceding and praying for us as well. You know, he made a statement in that third portion that we just listened to. And I'm taking it and I'm pulling it out of its context, although it essentially says everything that we've been listening to and everything we've been talking about. He said, it's as long as the filling continues.
Mm-hmm.
What a great statement. And I'm taken immediately to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and Paul's admonition there to the believers at Ephesus when he says, do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be constantly being filled with the Spirit. As long as the filling continues, we can deal with our emotions. When that filling stops, you know, and by the way, I want to make a statement that Pastor Stevens has said, and we often refer to it, you can have the filling without the feeling. But if the filling defines the feelings, then the feelings can be used in a great and wonderful way.
Yeah, I mean, that command from Romans is like, let the Holy Spirit shed the love of God abroad to your heart. And we, you know, love is there. Love is possible. Love is real. Love is defined. Love is who God is. That's the statement of the scriptures. We hang our whole salvation on the fact that God so loved us. And the filling, we don't always feel filled. We have to eat every day. I mean, except when we're led to fast. And when we're led to fast, then the Holy Spirit seems to give us a subjective power to override the objective need. And, you know, Jesus fasted 40 days. And it's like, it seems like, how is that possible? Jesus was a man living in the power of the Holy Spirit and that reality there. And then he said he was living. He answered his own question. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here it seems like we're getting, you know, these two things together. Truth is meeting Spirit and fueling Christ for that battle that he had with Satan. So, emotional experiences will come. We have them every day. I mean, maybe depending on what your team did last night, you might be feeling a little down. Oh, I can't believe, you know, summers are that way because there's 162 baseball games. You can't believe that your team lost one of 162 games, you know. But this is, I'm being trite. I'm sorry for being trite. But, you know, we wake up with, you know, from a bad dream. Pastor said about dreams there, like it's like kind of interesting. And in the book of Joel, it says the young men see visions and the old men dream their dreams. I guess we're going to become dreamers as we get older, Pastor.
I hope so.
Love.
We're going to
become dreamers.
Yeah.
But, you know, how do we get past those emotional experiences? I think it's just, you know, we have to think with God. We have to speak to ourselves in those things. Again, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have to learn how to address the soulish nature that's in us with the Word of God. Like you said, what was the scripture you're saying? You said it a couple of times. I can't remember what it is. Oh, great peace have they that yes. love the word, and nothing shall offend them. So that's really, I mean, we could, you know, why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling? It's probably because I haven't addressed the situation with the word of God. Let's find something from the Bible. Let's find a piece of truth to address this this hindering spirit that's coming to me.
And the prophet Jeremiah also said, you know, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart.
Yeah.
Once again, the connection between the word of God being deposited within our souls and we welcome it by faith into our hearts, and then the byproduct, joy, peace, love, kindness, mercy extended to others as well as ourselves. It's just a winning combination. Well, we have a few minutes left in the broadcast, friends. You can still give us a call if you can. We would love to hear from you. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America. And if you're listening locally, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And we just want to go through a couple of these comments quickly, beginning with the first comments, our good friend Dietmar Scherf out in, I believe, still in the Las Vegas area. The first thing he wrote was that this is an excellent and encouraging message. It's all about living habitually in fellowship with God. And when you do, in Colossians 2:10a, you have a full and true life in Christ. Then he went on to say that if we are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. Amen. 1 John 1:7, and his final comment is, it's no longer a sin issue, but a son issue. We put our focus on him. We magnify Christ, not the sin. And the basic principle that Jesus taught, if I am lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself. Mm-hmm. Great thoughts, Dietmar. Thank you. And Pastor Jean-Luc in France says, thanks very much, pastors. These portions from Pastor Stevens, as well as your comments, deeply anointed, very much edifying in the balance of divine objectivity and subjectivity. God bless you. God bless each of us in these times of great spiritual battle. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that so much. And we want to pray for our good friend Belinda. Many of you have heard that she is still in the hospital and receiving treatment. So we pray, Father, that what we heard today would be a source of great hope, health, and encouragement to her heart as well. And we pray, Father, that you'd give the doctors, those that are dealing with her condition, direction, guidance. And we pray for a complete healing of her spirit, soul, and body. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
And also, Pastor Duke Horton. I believe he's at, just got a message here that he's at Hopkins Hospital. And he's had pancreatitis, and there's some pain there. He's waged a long battle in some of his health issues. So we're just hoping for a real miracle and a real, you never know when a miracle could happen. This sure. time last week, my mother-in-law was on a waiting list for a kidney transplant. She's in her 70s, and a miracle match happened. And so within 24 hours, she had a new kidney, and she's going through that process of now recovering and learning to live with that. So that's a big thing. So God can answer those kinds of prayers and meet those needs. And
Indeed, he can.
Yeah.
Well, a couple of takeaways from me, Pastor Steve. The first one, a reminder to all of us that if we're not careful, all kinds of guilt can be locked into our subconscious mind. We have to make sure that the blood of Christ penetrates not only the conscious mind, but the unconscious mind as well. And the second takeaway was only when we see ourselves seated with God do changes take place in our lives. I love that principle. We've got to recognize our eternal and glorious position in Christ. It will greatly impact our lives here on the earth. And I like this one, the third takeaway. Supplication is when we pray for ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Nope, there's nothing wrong with that. Come boldly before the throne of grace. And, you know, it's. I think it's really helpful to go through that book of Hebrews and just realize just what Christ did once for all and just the reality of his sacrifice as the Lamb of God. The priest who offered himself as the Lamb went into the Holy of Holies and put his blood on the mercy seat, and that speaks for us. Because, you know, the devil's very good at, like, projection and stimulation and getting us trapped in something that may have happened all the way back in our teenage days. And it's like, and even if you've been a Christian for several decades, as Pastor Love and I have been, all of a sudden something you did to someone, and it's like, where did that come from? It's like, so there is, like, the pastor talked about this sub-rational thing that sort of tries to paralyze us every now and then. But let's believe God that he can give us a word from him and not be afraid to cast that care upon him. That's a truth. That's something that happened in my life. But I came to Christ and all things are new. That's the renewal of our mind. It's like, let us be renewed in the spirit of our minds by bringing all of those things into captivity and just let Jesus take them away. You know, that's got to get into practice. Got to keep practicing that.
Yeah. Satan loves to resurrect our past.
Oh, man.
Doesn't he? Full-time ministry of accusation in Revelation 12:10. Christ, on the other hand, he has crucified our past at Calvary once for all and forever.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, we've reached the end of yet another broadcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message as much as we did here in the studio, and some great thoughts, some great takeaways from today's message. You can reflect upon those thoughts and meditate on them and share them with others today when you have the opportunity. We're going to be back tomorrow for our final broadcast of the week, and Pastor John Hadley will be joining us live in the studio to share some thoughts on talking to the disquieted soul from Psalms 42 through Psalm 45. It's going to be a great day. Thanks for joining us, and we'll be back with you, God willing, in a little less than 24 hours. Until then, may God bless you.